Isaiah 61, I'll read verses 4 through 6. And here we go. And they shall build the old ways, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. And if you guys weren't here Sunday, I would suggest that you get the morning and the evening tape, because we talked about the first three verses, why you don't get released right away. Why, when God promises you the oil of joy for mourning, you end up mourning worse than you ever did. And there's a reason for that. And what this connotes, and what the ramifications and significance of it is. Now, what we're teaching in this Sound the Alarm is that the evangelical vision is incorrect. That the true vision of the day of the Lord is not that the church is going, but what? That it's coming. Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. God's not going to take the church up to heaven to do nothing after training it for thousands of years. He's training it to come into the earth to solve the problems of mankind. And that's why we're Christians. Not to go to heaven and do nothing, but so in the day of the Lord we can be empowered, raised up from the dead, given glorified bodies so that we can pass among people and destroy the sin and bring the blessings of righteousness to them. Now, remember a week or so ago we taught from Acts, the third chapter. You remember, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things, and he shall send Jesus, who before was preached unto you. And it's the restoration of all things spoken by the prophets. See, that limits it. That's in Acts, the third chapter, when all things spoken by the prophets. Well, what the prophets spoke of was the coming of an army of people in Habakkuk the third chapter, Isaiah the 13th chapter, Joel the second chapter, Malachi the fourth chapter, the coming of an army of people who would destroy wickedness and who would teach the nations of the earth. And we find in Isaiah the second chapter, for example, it says, come ye, let us go up to the house of the Lord, to the mountain of the Holy One of Israel, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is in the second chapter of Isaiah. And you see, the nations today are blind, they have no light. And God will not teach them from his holy throne. And Jesus isn't going to do it all. So he's created a church based upon the Lord Jesus, built upon him as the head and the cornerstone, whose purpose is, the purpose of the church is, to be the law going forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem to save the nations of the earth and to destroy wickedness. And that shall take place during that millennial period. It shall commence when the Lord comes. There are not two comings of the Lord, one in a rapture and one after that. That is not scriptural. There's not a prayer of a scripture to support that. When Jesus comes again, he is coming to rule the earth with his saints. So it is not a going of the church to heaven to do nothing. It is the revealing of what we are. Neither shall it be the taking of weak saints and making them rulers over nations. Rather, it shall be the revealing of what we are. And if we're weak, we'll be weak. We will not be raised in that day if we're weak, because we can't function according to the purpose of God. Now, Isaiah 61 has this whole design. First, the anointing of the Mashiach, of Jesus, and then the extending of that anointing to the body of the anointed one. This is where the term Messiah or Christ comes from. And we have been baptized, we have been made members of the body of this anointed one. And we come to First of all, we ourselves must be released from worldliness, from sin, and from self-will. From those three things, we must be released. And that's why we don't get our joy right away. We get more ashes and more mourning, like Joseph did. Before you can become a deliverer, you yourself must be delivered. And so Joseph, the 17-year-old rash Jewish boy, had a lot of things to learn before he was fit to be a savior of Israel and of Egypt and the nations of the earth. And that deliverance is coming, Doug. It's coming. It's coming. The world is going to get worse. The darkness is going to get worse. The tribulation is coming. And throughout all of this, God shall bring to perfection His army, both in the spirit realm and on the earth. The two coming to perfection together. They without us cannot be made perfect. And we have been called, invited to be a part of this tremendous army of deliverers. But whether we actually, in fact, become a part depends on what we do with the invitation. Okay? RSVP. Either we respond by turning from the world and turning from sin and turning from our self-will, taking up our cross and following Jesus, or we fool around and play church, or we don't play church at all. We just neglect our salvation, and if we do, we will not escape, because it's a high honor to be called of God. So you can see your calling, brethren. How not many mighty are called, not many noble are called. God hasn't gone out to the wealthy and influential of the world, but he's gone here and there throughout the ranks of Christendom, and he's tagged this one, and he's tagged that one, and tagged the next thing. Said, come on past salvation, come on past Pentecost, come on to the fullness of the Lord. And I'll make you a king and priest. But you see, it costs you out from your insides. It costs you everything. You take up your cross and you follow Jesus and you die the death in patience. But the glory is monumental. And there is no other way. Because that total consecration is necessary, because when we do deliver, it shall not be we who are doing it, but God in Christ in us. And so we must pass from Pentecost to Tabernacles, and that is where people, often willing to be saved and to come as far as Pentecost, then draw the line, because the demands are too awesome. To use a current expression, just too awesome. People say it costs. Yes, it does, but it costs much more not to respond. Not to respond costs a reward that no king on earth has ever enjoyed. Eternal life in the presence of God as one of his elect, to be his representative, his chariot throughout the universe for eternity. A son of God, heir of all things. And for those who please God, God shall be their father. See, Revelation 21:7 says, to him that overcometh, I will be his God. He shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Aren't all people sons of God? All people are the offspring of God. But the sons of God, as it's used in that sense of Revelation 21:7, has nothing to do with the current clique of people who are trying to be super spiritual. That's not what it's about. It's not about power. Being a son of God is not about power. It's not about ministry. It's God, the Almighty, who wants to say to the universe, this is what it means to be my son. Just like a father who has a son of whom he's inordinately proud. And God just wants some. See, you've got all mankind, but they're children of God, offspring of God. But God wants those who, you know, here's God, the great God, and here's these little peanuts. But when you look at them, they're just exactly like him. They sound like him. They talk like him. They act like him. You know, and God looks a certain way at things, so they look a certain way at things. And God loves this, so they love that. And God hates this, so they hate that. See, that's what God is after, is those that he can say, now, that's my son. It had nothing to do with the aggrandizement of a clique of super spiritual Christians. It has to do with God taking from mankind those who want to be like their Father so much that they learn all His lessons. And someday indeed He shall present them to the angels with pride and say, "You see, they're just like me in every way." That's what's coming up, people. "To him who overcomes shall inherit all things." Revelation 21, verse 7. "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." When Adam sinned, you see, that was a great shame for God. That was a great shame. And God was sorrowful of heart about that thing. They couldn't obey him in the slightest thing. But his sons that he brings forth, born of the Messiah, Jesus, those who overcome. Not everybody who starts in the race finishes, because there's a battle. And there's forces that are resisting you, angelic forces that are resisting you, all kinds of forces. Satan is here to see that none of them make it. But God leaves Satan here so that those who do make it are the finest of the wheat, and God shall be proud of them. That's what it means to be a son of God. Someone of whom God can be proud because of your conduct in righteousness. Even in this sin-cursed cesspool in which we seek to breathe, the sons of God, by their Father's virtue and by their love for Him, manage to do the right thing. And God's chest just swells with pride in the heavenlies every time one of them, even though it's very painful to his personality, does the right thing day after day, month after month, year. And of course, God sees the aeons of glory and he knows it's so short. And so this time is so precious in God's sight that during this time when they couldn't see him, but just loving him by faith on the basis of his word, they still do the right thing. God's proud of those people. Huh? That's what it's all about. And as far as power is concerned, power schmower. God has all power. He'll give his sons universe-shaking power, but that's nothing. That's why he said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written. That's the thing. That you're accepted of God. That's what, if we could see, you know, if we could see things as they are, we would see that in a minute. Now, that 61st chapter of Isaiah shows us that the end, you see, in the third verse of all this release and all this deliverance is that they might be called trees of righteousness. These oaks, fully grown, that cannot be moved. You can't. You take an old oak tree, you can't bend that thing. I swear, you could hit it with a caterpillar tractor. It wouldn't budge it. You get a good, full, mature oak tree. Boy, it's a formidable obstacle, I'll tell you. And you don't bend it. And God wants trees, oaks of Bashan, oaks of righteousness that cannot be moved. They stand. They will not change. That's why the deliverance ministry often comes short, because it sells itself as a ministry that is bringing happiness to people. That's not the purpose of the deliverance ministry, is to make us possible for us to do our number. It is to create trees of righteousness. So, and then it tells you why. That he might be glorified, Isaiah 61 verse 3. So that God, people will see that and give glory to God. They'll see our good works and glorify God. Of course, this is not trees of imputed righteousness, is it? Huh? Imagine that, trees of imputed righteousness. But that is, that notion of imputed righteousness is so perverse and so pervasive that in the Amplified Bible, in the 62nd chapter of Isaiah, where it says her righteousness in Isaiah 62, Verse 1, her righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. Believe it or not, in the Amplified says, her imputed righteousness goes forth as brightness. Well, that's enough, you know, to bust you up laughing. Because how can imputed righteousness go forth as brightness? Imputed righteousness is only a legal state. Nobody can see it. Huh? But so anxious are the evangelical scholars to show that it does not matter how you live, that they take even a prayer, for which there's no basis, I'm sure, in the Hebrew word for righteous is tzaddik, is pretty constant. And that's not a special word. And in fact, the context shows you that it cannot be an imputed righteousness. It's a brightness, which means that it is godly behavior, not God saying you're righteous when you're a big con artist. Imagine a self-seeking, self-will, sinful Christian coming up and by imputed righteousness shining. Well, that's why a scholar of the quality that wrote the Amplified Bible was so afraid that somebody would think that Christians were supposed to actually be righteous that she put the imputed righteousness goes forth. Anyone have the Amplified? Well, you may not believe me, but I read it there. I've got some good out of that Bible, too. Yeah. Chew the fish and spit out the bones. Right. No, it's not. The oaks of righteousness are not oaks of imputed righteousness. How do we know that? Because you can't grow in imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is perfect, total, given to you when you accept Jesus. You can't grow in imputed righteousness. It's a legal state. It's like the judge says, you're guilty, but I'm calling you innocent. He says the drunk, you're stewed, but I'm saying you're sober. That's what imputed righteousness is. You take some nasty person and say they're righteous. Oh, there's a deadly doctrine going around. Somebody sent me a cop. Why do I become the living garbage can? You know, if somebody gets a stink old tape, who do they bring to? Brother Thompson, you got to listen to this. So somebody sends you this through the mail. What is it about? It has to do with something called accepted in the beloved. And what it is, it's sheer, total free grace. That once you have received Jesus and are accepted in the beloved, sin is no... It's the old Prairie Bible School born crucified doctrine of reckon yourself dead. Only now it's called accepted in the beloved or something. And the idea is you can forget about it because you've been accepted of Jesus, you know. And that is so hard to tease that out. What is wrong with that? And last night while I laid awake almost all night and had nothing to do with the earthquake. Earthquakes come and go in this country. There's nothing to get rattled about. The apartment building is a seismic construction, so it rocked a little bit. I'm on the first floor. The people on the third floor had fun. It didn't bother me. But I was restless last night for some reason, and I was laying there, and all of a sudden this doctrine, this accepting the beloved hit me. And I thought, I know what's wrong with that thing. There's no repentance in it. If you're totally accepted, how can you repent? It would be an affront to Jesus to repent. And I thought, that nasty thing. But these things are so close to the truth that they get into your mind and you can't think straight. It sounds so right. I'm accepting the beloved. Well, that means that there's nothing I can do that's wrong. Hallelujah. Well, that means that all conviction is gone. And all sense of sin, I'm free. I'm free. I'm accepted. And Jesus has done it all. I walk out of this church, nothing can hurt me because He's done it all. That's the kind of stuff. And man, if I hadn't been years in having God take me through thing after thing, I wouldn't be able to see the difference. But I was laying there last night. It was about 10 o'clock. And I was just laying there trying to sleep. Couldn't go to sleep. Drank too much Diet Coke. Too much caffeine. I couldn't go to sleep. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. If people are this gassed up on this idea, how in the world can you preach repentance to them? It would be an affront to Jesus. The Bible. Paul didn't come say, just accept Jesus. Almost all of Paul's writings have to do with a warning about sin, which would make no sense. So we got that going today. And what's the other one I heard of? Boy, there's a pistol out now. The kingdom now. Oy. I thought was coming after prosperity, kingdom now. We're all by faith going to become so powerful and so perfect for Jesus, there'll be no need for the great tribulation and the Lord will come and the kingdom will already be set up. Could you believe people believe that? I'll tell you another one that I encountered. Oh, this is a honey. I was up in the state of Washington, and there's a thing called spiritual contact. Has anybody heard that? What you do, you come to the church. Now, this is Pentecostal people. You wouldn't believe this stuff. But you dance with somebody else's wife for 2 hours while you both stare into each other's eyes. And this is called spiritual connection. And it's supposed to be fairly widespread. And it was up the pastor in the church where I preached. It was somebody in our church was telling me. And there was people there. And one lady come up and she hugged me. And I didn't like it. It's all right if some sister's all effused, you know, and she's just full of the love of God. But this was not right. And I told the pastor, I said, you know, that lady, that, what she did, that was not right. And he said, well, yeah, she's in a spiritual connection. Well, you would think, just that I couldn't make any connection with this boy, believe me. I tell you, I'm not looking at anybody's eyes, my wife's eyes, that's enough. But how can God's people get into these cesspools? Spiritual connection. Somebody else's wife. Well, anyway, that's the way it's going. Boy, you're lucky if you make it, aren't you? Huh? Don't stare in anybody else's wife's eyes. That's not right. You shouldn't do that. Don't try to make connections. Now, the Lord is glorified not when we're going around accepting the beloved, which means we're still worldly, a sinner and everything, but we've talked ourselves out of conviction. People don't like conviction. You know that? They don't like to be nervous about their sins. They'd rather believe the Lord had accepted them in the beloved. So anyway, it's not that kind of oaks of righteousness that the Lord is making. It's people who will stand when they're tempted and not move and do the right thing. Don't you believe that? Man! It's Luther. Luther was too extreme. He was just too extreme, and we're reaping that now. Between Luther and humanism, they did us in. But he did a lot of good. Again, you got to chew the fish and spit out the bone. All right, verse 4. And they, see, once God gets these oaks of righteousness, he delivers them through much suffering, as we read in Romans 8, you know, if we suffer, we'll be glorified. And they're finally released from worldliness, the things that cause the prison. They're released from the things that cause the prison, the worldliness and the sin, and are given the oil of joy because they've been released spiritually from the things that cause mourning. This is what God, then it says in verse 4, and they shall go up to heaven and live there forever and do nothing. This is their reward, is to sit by the river and play their harp. When the Lord comes, every last one of these people is going to go off and do nothing. All their training has been an exercise in something to keep them busy on the earth. But now they're going where there'll be no demands made on them in a land where you can't sin anymore, and how wonderful it will be. Boy, can you imagine being in a place, Bill, with no responsibility, nothing to do significant? If you wanted a super computer, you'd say, B. Boy, you'd get sick of that so fast. I tend to believe that during the millennium there'll be computers built. I sincerely believe that. But people will be building these in an absence of sin. The human personality will be released to live in. See, God has made us to be finding out his mysteries. So you get your new body and you get raised up and go about your business. But our business is to help other people go about their business and to release them so they can go about their business. Do the thing that God has called man to do, which is to be fruitful and have dominion. And they, and this is you if you don't cave. Are you caving? How many are caving tonight? Nobody? Jim, are you caving? Don't cave. Huh? Anybody here caving? They, if you don't cave, shall build. God's going to make you a builder. You're not going to sit up there and do nothing. You're going to build something. They shall build. God's going to make these trees of righteousness to build something. We've got people in the trades here. They like to build things. You're going to be building something. They shall build the old waste. Well, how come it got wasted? Because God's going to come and just blow up everything and crush the nations that resist and everything, and he's going to have his way, and it's going to cause destruction. The kingdom's going to be installed with tremendous violence, and there's going to be waste, and these people are going to build them. They shall raise up the former desolations, things made desolate by sin, by humanism, by man having his way. They're going to build this. That's what God is training you for, is to be a builder. The desolations of many generations. You see, the Antichrist is called the abomination of desolation. How many knew that? Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, you know what that is? The abomination of desolation is humanism. It is man making himself God. And whenever man makes himself God and does not give glory to God, such as we see in the worship of the Statue of Liberty and the worship of democracy and the worship, whenever man, see, our Declaration of Independence and preamble to the Constitution are not godly. They are not godly at all. They are humanistic. There's casual references to nature's God as kind of a theistic thing. But our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence are pure humanism. Pure humanism. And that causes desolation. What kind of desolation? Financial? Intellectual? Spiritual? Artistic? If you're interested in art forms, music, painting, look at what's coming forth today. I heard one time they took a monkey and put paint on his feet, and he pranced around a canvas, and it won first prize. I don't know, that may be apocryphal, I don't know. But I wouldn't be surprised. I saw a painting one time, it had a tag on it, $300. I was looking at it in an art museum. What it was a large frame and a canvas and a perfectly round orange circle about 12 inches in diameter, and that's all there was, and it was $300. Now, I'm no artist, but I can draw an orange circle. I'll draw it to you for $1.25. You know what that is? That is desolation. And you go back 200 or 300 years ago and look at the works of art that were produced. In architecture, in painting, in music. You ever hear the modern composers? You ever hear Bartok, for example? I can't even remember their names. My music teacher told me, says, someday you'll like them. I said, I will never like them. I will never like Bartok's music. I will never like it. I am a Chopin, Beethoven, Bach, Wagner man. I will never like this stuff. Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will. I have never liked it. I never will like it. It sounds like madness and chaos. Tone roll. It's insulting to your ears. It's terrible. It's desolation. So what do they have every year? Beethoven, Bach, Chopin, because it speaks to people. It never dies. This other stuff comes and goes. It's artistic desolation. Intellectual. America is not a nation of intellectuals. How many knew that? We're not. You know, I noticed in teaching at the Moore Sorello School the difference. Did the people would come up from the third world nations? The third world nations. Now these were people with some of them with no cash flow and no credit, you know, I mean living lives that we don't even understand. Many Orientals. They were natural born philosophers. When they discussed the word with you, it was biting, it was keen. Well, you were there at the School of Ministry. And the Oriental and the Africans, it just stood out. They wanted to reason about eternal security. And why do you believe this? American people want it. They either like you or they don't. They like the church or they don't. You know, it's a hip shot as far as the philosophy of the thing is concerned. But it's not like that in the third world countries. They're not like that. But Americans have killed off their brain with materialism. That's true. We have done that, people. We have done that. We're smart in computers and things. But in the wisdom of the ages, you talk to an American about the wisdom of the ages, who turn the channel. It's time for a commercial, believe me. You could just hear one more time what to do when you eat too much. You'd be happy. But with Diogenes running around with a lamp in his hand looking for an honest man, you know, they'd say he's looking for a sponsor. Desolation. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Who are the strangers? Well, it says strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Who are they? It'd be people, it won't be ungodly, but it will be people who are saved but who are not of the church. That's a new concept to us, that there are people who are saved who are not of the church. But it's all through the prophets. See, the strangers, they're not, they're on the earth, they're saved, they're coming to help. But they are strangers to the house of God. They're not part of the house of God. See it? And the sons of the alien. We're talking here about the nations. Sometimes you'll find in the Bible, God says, I'll call Egypt, my children, Assyria, all through the Middle East. God loves those people. Israel's going to be first. Israel's going to be the ruler. But those people, many of those nations shall be saved, and they shall come. And God says, come on, Egypt. I want you to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Come on, Assyria. Come on, Iran. Come on, Iraq. I want you to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't, there'll be no rain on them. Yep. That's what we've been saved for. The sons of the alien shall be your plowmen. They're going to do the work for you and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named what?
Priests.
You know, being a saint is a full-time calling. No saint is called to be a doctor, a lawyer, an Indian chief. Once you are called as a saint, that is a full-time calling. From then on, everything else in your life. Other people can be... Now, that does not mean you cannot be a professional. If that's the way God leads you, you can be a professional. You can be whatever God leads you. But it will never, never be your calling. And someday God may pick up his option on you. That's what God did to me. Here I was just coming into maturity in my profession. God picked up his option on me, and that was the end of the profession, right out the window. See, because there's a higher thing. I could never say I had a calling as an educator. Being an educator kept me busy for a while I had to learn some basic lessons of manners, is what it amounted to. Well, I learned manners in the world. And I was telling one time, we had a meeting there at the Morris Sorello School, and the different professors were telling how they were in the service and all, and one guy, a shell came through. He was a sailor, and he was down in one of the decks, and a shell came right through, and another guy, he'd been shot at and everything, and it came my turn, and I said, well, I was in public education, I was shot at there. But you can learn manners that way. But when God's time came, God didn't say, oh, your calling is an educator, your calling is this and that. Your calling is as a saint. Vernon, your calling is a saint. You're a good contractor, but that's not your calling. Bob, you're a good mechanical engineer, but that's not your calling. See, your call, you're going to be called a priest someday. People are going to call you a priest. See, we're forbidden to be called priests. We cannot be called priests to one another, but we shall be priests to the saved of the earth. That's your calling, a holy one. That's preeminent. So always keep yourself ready, because at any moment God may pull you right out of your retirement, your stocks and bonds, your profession and everything else, and pick up his option on you and say, I want you in China, I want you in South America, I want you here. And when he does, go. Go. Because that's your calling. Now other people, their calling, some guy might become a great artist or a great doctor, a great, that's his calling in life. That's what, but not you. You're select. You're elect. So you see your calling, brethren. How that not many mighty are called, not many noble. Called to what? Called to be a priest. And that's it for you. So everything else, hold lightly. Hold it lightly. And anytime God picks up his option, yes, sir. I have a higher calling. Amen?
Amen.
Now, some of you in here have a fine profession and you're highly trained, but you've got something that supersedes it. Men shall call you the ministers of our God, the peoples of the earth. There's going to be lots of people on the earth, and you're going to have to love them and pray for them and put up with their shenanigans. And in the course of it, you're going to grow. You're going to become like God from dealing with people. Think of it. Aren't you just going to love the millennium, dealing with a lot of recalcitrant, stubborn, perverse people? If you're tired, sleep now. You're not going to get sleep. You've got a big job ahead of you, and you're being trained for it. Yeah? The rough edges are being knocked off now, but then it will be a much finer work on your personality. And you're going to, while you're growing, you're going to bring people along with you. That's what the way that it does. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. The tables are going to be turned. It says that in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. You are troubled. Rest with us, because we will be judges of our persecutors. That will be a fearsome day for them when the despised Christians are in the seats of power. I think it may very well be true that those who have hurt Christians shall be brought before that Christian for their judgment. This may be God's way. You see, the saint takes it, comes before a communist tribunal, he takes it, he bows his head, he says nothing, he's accused unjustly. But someday the judge and the jury will appear before him, and he will be the judge, and the angels will carry out the sentence. Don't avenge yourself. Don't avenge yourself. Judgment, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You may find yourself someday on the seat of judgment, confronted by people who have hurt you. You don't judge them in a maudlin spate of sympathy. You hear from God and you issue the judgment, because God said, don't avenge yourself. I will do it. So he's going to do it through you. And the peoples of the earth shall come. And here will be the despised Christians, the priests, the judges, the kings. That day is coming. So don't try to be rich now. And don't try to be boss now. Don't worry about it. Just suspend that. Let God have his way and perfect your personality. And the day to come, you'll be in the catbird seat. You shall eat the riches of the nations. Nations, it should be translated nations. And in their glory, that is in all their wealth, their talents, you'll boast yourself, because it will all be for your benefit. They will turn, and their desire shall be to help you and to serve God through you. You will represent God to them. For your shame, you shall have double. The more you're willing to suffer shame and loss, the greater will be your reward. You remember Romans 8? If we suffer, we will be glorified. If we suffer. And the more that you're called upon and humbled and caused to suffer shame, ignominy, and other things which might be your rightful place, the more you're willing to let God make you nothing and to do without, the higher will be your glory. That's the way it is in the kingdom. Because God keeps track of every time that you lose what would be your normal perquisite, your normal reward, your normal station, and God brings it about so that you don't have it, and you take it in a godly attitude, God remembers that thing, and he's going to make it up to you. For your shame, you shall have double. The kingdom is a deferred treasure. You try to get it now, and you blow it. For confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Isn't perplexity and confusion so big a part of the Christian life? Do you ever notice that? not knowing the will of God. God's salesmen oversell the gospel. The idea is once you get saved, you'll always know what to do. God will be right there, and you know, you'll pick up the royal telephone and dial God, and whatever question you have, God will answer you. Huh? Did you ever get sold that? Sometimes you go for months and months and years, and you can't figure out what God is doing. And that's a cross. Oh, that's a cross. It's so much easier when you know. And when you just have to keep hoping and praying and trusting and believing and one weary foot after another. Brother, that's where the iron is created. For confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. I got this whole thing set to music. It's what it is. It's a concerto for a piano and choir. Instead of piano and orchestra, simple choir, but a tour de force on the piano. It's never been performed. I've got music home. You have to change the meter every measure because of the King James. Those exact words. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, that is the double portion. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. This idea of accepted in the beloved, which is a scriptural expression, takes away the judgment. You become a person with no judgment in your life. See, God has accepted everything. Bad news. Sounds so right and so deadly. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And you know, there's not a sentence in the Bible that more truly describes religion than that sentence. That describes religion perfectly. I said at the breakfast table last Saturday, how did I say that, Phil? A shock, Phil. I thought I lost him right there. Phil says, oh, if an evangelical could hear that. What did I say about religion? It's of the devil or something. Satan's work. Religion is Satan's work. Or something to that effect. And you know why? Because religion leads people into robbery for burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering is the first offering. It's the offering of consecration. What you give to God. Not sin offering. Not a trespass offering, but it's what you give to God freely, your free will offering to God. We're supposed to present our body, a burnt offering. Now, what happens in religion, now in a robbery, you have something that doesn't belong to you. Right? You have something that doesn't belong to you if you rob something. All right, now what happens in religion is you give to God that which is not truly you. That which is not genuinely yours to give. You never notice how we do that? That's the game of religion, is to come and you manage to do things in such a way that it doesn't trouble your normal life, what you are as a person. It doesn't trouble you, but you give all these things out here and you give them to God in your religion. You ever notice that? That's why religion destroys character, because it creates within the human being, it splits them off from reality, and they have two lives that they live then. One, their true life, that which truly belongs to them, and then the church life. They sing, they learn the words, the sugary language of Canaan, they learn all the church words, they give some of their money, some of their time, and the whole thing is robbery because it doesn't belong to them. It's just not genuinely what they are. And God will never accept it. And here you spend this much of your life in church doing something you hated. You know, people come and they sit, men in particular, look out the window and watch the birds and everything, and wonder when, and watching the watch, when is it going to be 12 o'clock? And they've done their thing. And you're wasting your time because God isn't accepting it. See, because it's robbery for burnt offering. You're not giving God that which God is asking for. See, you're holding back that which is of you, and you're giving God all this fluff. And that's what religion is. Christian, Muslim, you name it, that's what it is. Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion. It is the giving of life to the biblical forms of Judaism. Judaism is a true religion, but then it became a false religion by people evading what God was after and fastening on mint and anise and cumin and not throwing out water on the Sabbath day in case it caused a seed to germinate, and therefore was a work of agriculture, and going a Sabbath day journey and dropping an empty scroll roll so that, and then that became your possession, and you could go another Sabbath day's journey, and then you drop a scroll there, where you could go all over the world that way just dropping scrolls, because you could only win a Sabbath day's journey from your possession. And this is what the religion became. It missed the heart. You do always err in your heart. And that's what happens in Christianity. We have our songs, four steps of salvation, we talk in tongues, we do that in church. We come and we sing in the Spirit, and we go through the music number, we listen to the preaching, and we greet one another, and we have a potluck. And God never touched number one. Then we go home, Maurice, and we're still the same character. See, God never you never offer anything from God until you offer what truly is you. It's the Hagar thing. If Hagar would just do it. But see, Hagar was an Egyptian and she was exotic. You got to watch the exotic in your life. Watch that which is strange, because it's never going to come through that. It always comes through Sarah. Always comes through your real wife. What really is you. You can fool around with Hagar and do your religious number and fulfill the promise of God. And you're just as good as anybody else. Huh? How many know people that are just as good as anybody else? Well, let me tell you something. God watches every human being. He watches their response. And brother, sister, you can talk yourself into believing just about anything. But what happens is that people hide from God the one thing that he wants. And he says, Adam, where are you? See, Barbara, where are you? Don't give me your religious jazz. Stan, where are you? It's more than your guitar. You can come and kid us all. See? Tony, where are you? You can come and sit here and do your religious number. And God looks to see, is it Tony that's coming forth here, or is it his religious show? You can fool all the people. You can call yourself, talk in tongues, do your whole number. But until the day comes when God faces your naked personality and says, now I've got you boxed in. It's just you and me, one-on-one. Now quit your religious posturing and talk to me. Now it happened to Job, didn't it? He said, boy, I heard about you, and I thought I was the most righteous man. Listen, guys, I'm a worm. I've seen him. That's what Job said. I'm a worm. And you know what God said to Job? You've done right. Job prayed for his friends. You notice that? He prayed for all these cheap shot artists. And what happened when Job prayed for his friends? The Lord turned his captivity. And so God does not want us to get super spiritual sons of God, overcomers. Someone said one time, you go down there to Christian Life Fellowship, oh, you must be spiritual. Nope. God has called us to be honest, to chew the fish and spit out the bones, not to be a hundredfold, not to be a male church, not to be the manifested sons of God, not to be any of these things, but just to be plain human beings with our feet on the ground, not visionaries, not people with words, not peeping and muttering, not spiritual in that sense, But real, honest to goodness people with our vinegar temperament, huh? Just what we are, and give that to God and say, Lord, take this mess and make something out of it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, shall we stand and give glory to the God of Israel? Praise His name. Oh, Father, I thank you, Lord. Lord, in your goodness, Lord, you are keeping us out of the religious sidelines, Lord. Somehow by your mercy, Lord, we know it's not by our intellect, Lord, or giftedness or anything of the kind, but it's your mercy and your grace, Lord. For we know what there, but for the grace of God, we surely would be on some religious sideline. But Lord, you have called us to walk in this plain, simple path of righteousness and repentance, to be decent people, and Lord, to give you a true offering of our heart and not of our religious works. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, help us to share what we have in a spirit of compassion and not as religious bigots or domineering super Christians. Lord, keep us humble. Keep us under your hand. Help us to realize, Lord, that we're nothing but just what you are making us. And Lord, help us to realize that we are sons of God, not to work mighty miracles, but to make you proud of us. Amen. So that you will be glorified in the presence of the holy angels when we choose the good and reject the evil and show forth the glory of our righteous Father who has called us. And Jesus, we know that you're our elder brother, mightier by far, and yet we are born of the same Father. And Lord, we worship you as our rightful Lord and head. Now, Lord, help us to grow up, to escape the traps of religion, to keep our hearts tender, simple, and soft toward people, Lord. Don't let us get trapped into bitterness. Keep us, Lord, in this multitude of religious diversions, Lord. Help us, Lord, to do your will. And Lord, if there's any among us that are tired or discouraged, or are getting knocked off base, or anything is wrong, we pray for help, Lord. Wash our sins away in your precious blood. Oh, God, keep us simple of heart, pure in spirit, Lord, righteously dividing the word of truth, loving God, loving our fellow man, being decent, good people, and offering to you, Lord, our lives so that you can make us what you want us to be. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Keep us. Keep us, Lord, by your hand, or we surely shall go astray in this hour of deception, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. You're so great. You're so great. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.